We can also forgive sins. We also have the power to forgive sins. When you are hurt by someone, whatever the hurt might be, could be a word spoken out of turn, a betrayal of trust, a person who banged you because he did not drive carefully, and he will apologize profusely. You have been injured physically, you have been injured emotionally, you have been hurt. And so the person says, please forgive me. And you said, I forgive you. So all of us have power to forgive sin. The question is, do you want to forgive sin? When you forgive someone of the person's transgression or sin against you, what it means is that if you do not hurt him back, you just simply forgive him and say, never mind, it's okay, I forgive you. What it means is somebody has to bear the penalty. If you hit him back, that means you have not actually forgiven him, because it has been a case of tit for tat. Forgiveness always comes with the idea and understanding that somebody will bear the penalty for the hurt that had been inflicted. So if a person slaps you, you do not slap back, you just bore the brunt of the hurt, and you forgive that person. What that means is you bore the brunt of the humiliation and the pain of being slapped. And you just simply say, I will bear it, I will forgive you, I will not slap you back. That's what it means, forgiveness. It is not sweeping sin under the carpet. When forgiveness comes, a person takes the brunt of the pain. Now there is reconciliation. After forgiveness has been experienced by both parties, they are now on good terms again. They are now friends again. Whatever transgression that caused them to be at odds, where they are no longer on talking terms, for example, now, because of forgiveness, the hurt, the wound has been mended. There is reconciliation. Now, that's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness has two parts. On the part of the person who has been hurt, as a Christian, we must always be ever ready to forgive. But when the person who has hurt you does not come and apologize to you, even though you are ever ready to extend your forgiveness, that person did not come to receive it, the relationship between you and the person remains strained. There is no fellowship, no relationship, even though you are prepared to forgive. Now, if you do not have this attitude to forgive, you will also have transgressed. Bitterness will come in, resentment will develop, and then perhaps even anger and hatred. So, forgiveness on the part who has been hurt is always there, ever ready. But unless the party comes and asks for forgiveness, please forgive me, there is no reconciliation. So please make sure you understand these two parts. Now, in your injury, my injury, between two human beings, you can forgive, I can forgive. But the account that is in Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 13, is not between two human beings. And that's where we have a problem. That's where the enemies of Christ have a problem. What exactly is the issue here? The issue here is not the transgression between two human beings. The issue here is the transgression between a human being and God. That is the issue. If the transgression is between the human being and God, not between you and me, I can't forgive. It's not my place to forgive. Because you didn't sin against me, you sinned against God, and therefore only God alone can forgive you. So make sure you know the distinction. The concept of two parts remain the same. God is ever ready to forgive anyone. But the question is, if you do not go to Him on His terms, you will not experience reconciliation, because His ever readiness to forgive you has not been received by you, because you have not gone to Him. You have not turned to God and asked Him to forgive you. Now that concept, that understanding is the same, whether it's between the sinner and God or two human beings. But in this case, you are not the one who has been injured. God is. When a man sins, he sins against God. And this is the crux of what we are going to talk about. The power to forgive sin. When the sin is between the sinner and God, who can forgive such a sinner? Can man? Man is not God. If you injure me, fine. But we are not talking about an injury against man. We are talking about a transgression against God. And so the first thing we have to bear in mind is this. What exactly is the prerequisite for this kind of forgiveness, where it is between a sinner and God? Man has his own ways. Man has his own methods. And so you find it in many different religions. They know that they have transgressed. They know that they have sinned because they die. And so how do I fix my transgression and receive God's forgiveness? Can I buy God's forgiveness? And so we try to buy God's forgiveness by donating large amount of money, do a lot of good works, hoping that it will be sufficient to buy back something that I have lost when I have sinned against God. And that's a very common concept in many parts of the world. You do a wrong, and so now you try to do a right to make up for the wrong that you have done. Hopefully it will cancel each other out and negate and cancel off the wrong by a good deed. Another way is perhaps by doing good works. Will my good works be enough to cancel out all the wrong that I have done on this earth? Either I pay lots of money or I do good works. Because I don't have the money, maybe I can go to some poor or sick people quarters. Then I devote my entire life looking after the poor and the sick. There are many of such people in many third world countries. If I give my life in that manner, in terms of time and service, will that be sufficient to cancel out the wrong that I have done? Will God accept? Now, these are man's ways. But here we have God's way, the prerequisite for forgiveness that only God Himself can give to us, is revealed to us in verse 1 to verse 5 of this miracle. Again, he, that is Jesus, entered into Capernaum, one of the cities surrounding the Sea of Galilee, after some days. And it was noised that it was publicly announced that Jesus was in the house of somebody in Capernaum. And straightway, that is immediately, many were gathered together. They have heard of the fame and the miracles of Jesus of Nazareth. And so they all came. In so much that there was no room to receive any more who would want to come into this house to listen to Jesus, to meet with Jesus, to speak with Jesus. No, not so much as about the door. So the house was so crowded that any individual who would like to meet with Jesus, to see Jesus, to listen to Jesus, the best or the closest they could get to Him was the door entrance. So the whole house was packed full with people. And then He preached the word unto them. And then they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy. Palsy means paralyzed. That's the word, paralytikos. Someone who is crippled, who could not walk, which was born of all. His injury, his paralysis was so bad that he had to be carried on a stretcher by four friends. And when they could not come nigh unto Christ because of the press, the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So they took it upon themselves to go up to this house. Now, most of these houses have flat roof. That's the design of the architecture of buildings in the Middle East in those days. Now, how to have access to the roof of the house? You must have access. Otherwise, how do you construct? How do you do repair work? Because the top of the roof of these houses are also places where they store things. They dry their goods. They dry whatever they have taken from the field to be placed up there so that animals cannot go up and eat them or whatever it is. So it is a very useful part of the house, the flat roof. Now, how to have access is not from inside, like what you find in many homes today, where you have inside the house a kind of a circular staircase or some other staircase that will bring you to the roof deck of your house. Like in some condominiums, penthouses, you also find such facilities. But in this case, the olden day design, they have an external staircase that will be constructed by the side of one of the four walls of these buildings. And so when the entire room where Jesus Christ was packed with people, they could not get in. They probably went by the outside of this house, up the staircase, to the roof of this person's house. And then their desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ was so great, they did not give up. They carefully uncovered the roof where he was. Now, these flat roofs were very easy to construct and also to deconstruct. And that's what they did. They were prepared probably to even make good the repair of the roof of this house. Whatever it was, they must bring their friend to see Jesus Christ, because only Jesus, they believe, could heal their friend. And so that's exactly what they did. And when they had broken it up and it was wide enough for this friend of theirs who was on a stretcher, they lowered him down from the top of this house, from the roof, onto where Jesus Christ was. And when Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? The faith of the paralyzed man and the faith of the four friends. All of them, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so much that they will not allow anyone or any obstacle to prevent them from coming to the Lord. And so the prerequisite for forgiveness, we notice, is their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, now faith is not just a feeling. Here you see their faith is so strong and so real that they must see Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ can heal our friend. Nobody else on planet Earth. And they're not going to allow any inconvenience like a crowded room to stop them from meeting with Christ. That is what faith is. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save you from all your sins, you're not going to allow anything or anyone to stop you. Boyfriend, girlfriend, if they are not prepared to accept me as a Christian, and if you think that by telling me that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, we will break up our 10-year-old boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, so be it. Whatever the cost, they will not allow anyone or anything to stop them from coming to Jesus. Now that is faith. Now, this is a very, very rare virtue to have, especially in those days. Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry. He had not done a lot of the miracles that we studied and read about in the Gospels. The feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, and many more, such as the raising of the dead and so many other miracles. This was at the beginning of his ministry. Now remember what was difficult. The deity of Christ. was very difficult to believe. The disciples who were with Jesus Christ for 3+ years, they were sent out 2 by 2, experiencing the power that was in Jesus Christ's name alone, when Jesus sent them out 2 by 2 with absolutely nothing other than his name. And yet, after all these magnificent, stupendous, miraculous experiences that they witnessed firsthand, they still struggle. Oh, they were believers, but their faith in Christ was so weak that on many occasions, Jesus had to rebuke them, "Oh, ye of no faith, because your faith is little, your faith is weak, your faith is small." What faith? The humanity of Christ by sight. But the deity, that requires faith. And that's what these 4 friends of this paralyzed man had. Faith. In what? That Jesus Christ is God. His humanity by sight, because they can see, they can feel, they can touch. But the deity, that is a very, very difficult thing to believe in, because it's like you and I seeing a person seated here. Just like, okay, Elder John. He's God, you know. He must be joking. It's literally as impossible, as difficult as that. How could a human being be God, isn't it? Especially if you have been brought up in a Jewish home where you have been taught from the Old Testament that God is spirit. No man can see God and live. That's what God himself said to Moses in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, when Moses wanted to have a glimpse of the presence of God. God said, no man can see me and live. I am God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. And here you have a man walking amongst men. And then he says he is God Almighty, God incarnate. You know the kind of faith you need to have to believe in this doctrine. But that is the truth. That is why it is so tough. You can see him. You can feel him. You can touch him. How can he be God? They heard a lot about Christ. It's not like they have just witnessed miracle A and now please do miracle B in my life. They heard. It was noised about, remember? They only heard about Jesus. And they were so strong in their faith that Jesus himself said he saw their faith. And then he said to the sick of the palsy, "Son," based upon a parallel account in Matthew 9. Jesus had these words that are not recorded in Mark. "Be of good cheer. Be of a good disposition. Your sins be forgiven thee." Your sins be forgiven thee. Now remember, this is not a transgression between man and man. If it's between man and man, you can say that. You can say it to a person. The person has hurt you. "Son, your sins be forgiven thee." You can, you know, actually. So next time if somebody injures you, remember this phrase. Especially if he's a man or a son, and then you're an elderly person. You can say to the person say, "I'm so sorry. Son," remember these words, "be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." You can say that, you know. Of course, if it is an injury against you. Right? Of course, if you are contemporary, you don't call him son, right? I mean, friend to friend. I mean, you don't call him son. You think you're crazy. "My son, I'm younger than you, or we are the same age." Alright, so if it's, okay, this young boy, he comes to me, he hurt me, you know, he scratched my car, right? And then he comes to me and he asked me to apologize. I say, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Right? Then he'll be very happy. That means he doesn't have to pay for the fixing of the car, I will pay for the repair. That's what it means. Okay, if I say, "I forgive you, you pay for my repair first." Then it's a different kind. You pay for it. So it's not actually forgiveness. He paid for the repair. So he doesn't have to say forgive. He just say, "Tell me how much. I pay for it." That's it. But in this case, remember, he was sick. What was the understanding of the people in those days? Who is the one who makes a person paralyzed? It is God. And they truly, genuinely, sincerely believe that it is God who afflicted this man with paralysis. And therefore, only God could heal him. And because he has probably sinned against God. And therefore, when Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know what that means? That means Jesus Christ is claiming that he is God. Because this transgression is man sin against God. And here Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, are you saying that you are God? That's the message. This is not a transgression between man and man. Jesus had not hurt this person. This person has not hurt Christ. But God, yes. Because God is the one who gives affliction. The people understood this teaching very, very well. Especially in the Old Testament. Remember, as a nation, when you are obedient to God's word, God will bless you. When you are disobedient to God's word, God says he will curse you. They understood this very well. And that's why when Jesus said these words, they were dynamite. That's why the enemies who were there, they reacted and they responded with great anger. They understood. So must we. When you and I transgress, we sin against God. What can you and I give to God? What can you and I do to receive forgiveness from God? Money? God owns everything. He owns everything. He created everything on this earth. What can you give to him that is of this earth that can atone for your sins? Absolutely nothing. Your good works? The Bible says your righteousness are already filthy rags in the sight of God the moment you are born. You are born sinner. Everything you do from the point of your birth, all sin, sinful. There's absolutely nothing we can do. Now, what did these people want from the Lord Jesus Christ? They wanted forgiveness and healing. They wanted both, and Jesus knew and Jesus understood. Because Jesus was able to see into the heart of these four men. Plus the paralyzed man, 5. That's why Jesus said he saw their faith. And that's why Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. Where the emphasis is, you have been forgiven and you will remain forgiven. It was a permanent forgiveness. It's not just forgiven for this sin and then after you sin again, no more. This is salvation, grace and mercy that we are reading in verse 5. The prerequisite is faith, is belief. Same today. You must not allow anything or anyone to stand as an obstacle that will prevent you from approaching Christ. Like the paralyzed man, like these four friends. I do not know how you accept the Christ. I know that some accept Christ as Lord and Savior. They face trials and difficulties. Some of them face it at home from parents. They get threatened. Some face it at home from spouses because they were married as unbelievers. And then one day, the wife or the husband can become a believer. And then the unbelieving spouse can make life difficult and miserable. Because once you become a believer, little by little, everything in the home will change. If they have children, the upbringing of children, the life of the children will all slowly begin to change. If the mother has become a believer and the children are very young, very soon she's going to ask the husband, I want to go to church. And not only do I want to go to church, I want to bring the children to church. Will you drive me? Will you give us a ride? If the husband is antagonistic, he will say, no, I will not allow any money from this home to be used for your faith. Now, what are you going to do as a wife, as a mother? Now, these are some of the obstacles that are not a make-believe. They are real. And if you become a believer and then you remain in your place of work and in the past as an unbeliever, your ethics and your morals are in line with the world, which is they will do what is right in their own eyes. As long as it benefits them, they will do it. It was the period of judges. That is the philosophy of the world. But once you become a believer, you know you cannot do what is right in your own eyes. Now all you want to do is to do what is right in the eyes of God. That means you obey the Bible. No more immorality, no more anything that is not ethical. Now you will want to do everything that is honest, true, just, right, holy, and according to Scripture. And from that point onwards, you know that your life in your place of work will begin to change. Because in the past, it was so easy because everybody sang the same tune. Everybody wants to do what was right in their own eyes. And now suddenly, you are in a position of leadership and you say, no, I don't think this is right. I don't think we should do it because it may be legal, but it is not moral. It is legal, but it is not ethical. And now, a meeting that used to be just 30 minutes long, now stretched to 3 hours because you keep on saying, no, 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 and they cannot move without you. And then they will threaten you. They will make life difficult. And then your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be stretched, will be challenged. Will you hold on to Christ? Or will you allow obstacles? Whatever it is, it could be from a person, it could be from a circumstance, to stop you from coming to Christ. Or is your belief in Christ superficial, where at the first sign of persecution, you give up the faith completely? But not these five individuals. They will not let anyone, not the crowd, not the heat of the sun, not the inconvenience of carrying their friend up the rooftop, not the inconvenience of making a hole in the rooftop that was large enough for their friend to be lowered from the ceiling onto the ground in the midst of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of these things. They must bring their friend to Christ because they know that Jesus is the only one who could heal them, who could save them, no matter what. They are prepared to do anything. That is the Bible faith that we must have. And once you have this, this faith will remain. You will not allow anything or anyone to diminish this faith of yours. Because the moment this kind of faith is diminished, sadly the Bible describes it as backsliding. Sadly, the Bible will describe it as loving the things of the world. You are wayward now. And God promises He will chastise. And this is the faith that you must continue to have right now. Especially when we are going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of this service. You ask the Lord, you ask your own soul concerning this faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it like this? Of these five individuals, nothing must stop you from continuing to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 to verse 9, to them, the enemies of Christ, this kind of forgiveness is impossible. Now you watch. But there were certain of the scribes, these were lawyers, Old Testament lawyers, very, very legalistic, very knowledgeable of the Old Testament. And then they said, they evaluated what Jesus Christ just said. Who can forgive sins but God only? Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? They reasoned all this in their hearts, by the way. They did not verbalize it. Perhaps they were scared. They were not the only ones there. There were a lot of people who came to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here you have a scribe who witnessed everything, who saw what Jesus Christ did and heard what Jesus Christ said. And then this was in his heart. He had this question, like some of you. You may have some silent question in your head and in your heart. Whatever it is, I do not know because I'm not God. I don't need to know. Even if I know, I'm helpless to help you. I can't do anything, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard very clearly what was in the heart of these scribes, plural. Not one of them, at least two of them. Why did this man speak blasphemies? Why? And they were right. Only God could forgive sin. How dare this man make himself God? He is a human being. How can he be God? It's impossible. We know the Old Testament. We know the law. Who can forgive sin but God only? Because this transgression is against God. Therefore, only God could forgive him. And here we have this Jesus of Nazareth, not too far from Capernaum. How could he forgive? How could he? Only God could forgive. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit what they reasoned within themselves. Jesus said these words, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why do you continue to think this way, that it is impossible for God to become man, and God is in your midst, Emmanuel? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and take up thy bed and walk? Which one is easier?" Both are impossible, isn't it? The only difference is one is visible, the other one is not visible. When Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee," how do you know? Can you see sins being forgiven? You can't. But the fact that Jesus Christ made this declaration, Jesus Christ was claiming God, Emmanuel, is in the midst of these people, that He is God. And so Jesus gave them a very simple solution. Which one is easier? Both are impossible. Because both only God could do. Arise, take up thy bed and walk, healing a paralyzed man where the legs are completely useless. Who can do that? Only God could. Whether it comes from a prophet, whatever it is, the prophet himself can't do it. It has to be God. Forgiveness of sin, also God. And so Jesus Christ gave them a conundrum that only God could do. The answer was simple. Impossible with man, but possible with God. Is it impossible? Jesus said, is it impossible? You want to see miracles? Why do you think Jesus Christ did all those miracles? Why? To show them one simple truth, that He is God. Because only God could do all those miracles. And that's why whenever Jesus Christ did miracles, the people believe, indeed He is God. When Jesus Christ calmed the storm, behold, God is in our midst. They bow down, they worship Him. But the moment their memory fades, the moment the experience of what Jesus Christ did, that miracle fades from their memory, they forget. And when Jesus Christ did another miracle, and then they remember again. And then when the memory fades, they forget again. Because the humanity of Christ was so strong before their very eyes. Because the humanity of Christ was before their eyes all the time, day and night. But the deity of Christ, they had to believe by faith. And that is why it was a struggle. And here we have the testimony of these five men. Versus the faithlessness of the scribes and their concept that what Jesus Christ just said was an impossibility. Who can forgive the sin of this man? Because the transgression of this man is against God. And for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, God alone could do that. Are you God? Are you God? And so Jesus says, which one is more difficult? To forgive? Or to arise, take up thy bed and walk. The forgiveness of our sins by God in the Lord Jesus Christ is from God alone. It's an impossibility without this truth. When Jesus Christ said, your sins be forgiven thee. Remember, whenever forgiveness is issued, somebody got to bear the penalty. Jesus Christ, as God, knew that He will die on the cross. For the Old Testament believers, from the time of Adam to the last Old Testament saint to be born again, they look forward to what Christ would do. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ forgave this man of his sins, it was because Jesus Christ knew that He will die on the cross for this man, that He will be crucified. He will bear the sins of this man on His body. That's what it means. Jesus Christ understood this. But for the legalistic scribe, it was an impossibility. They did not have the faith. Oh, they were very near to Christ. They were right in the midst. They didn't have to break through the roof. They were seated somewhere, right where Jesus Christ was. They were able to get right through the crowd and sat right in front. And yet, so near, and yet so far from the truth. Isn't it? What about us? Is forgiveness impossible? How could someone die 2,000 years ago forgive me of my sin who live in the 21st century? He died in the first century. How is that possible? Is it impossible? Is it impossible? 6,000 years plus ago, one man sinned. And because of that one man's sin, you and I are all born sinners. That's the first Adam. If you feel or think that 2,000 years ago was an impossibility, triple that to 6,000 plus years ago. How do you know that we are all born sinners? It's easy. Do babies die? Yes. Do babies die inside the mother's womb? Yes, they are called stillborn, isn't it, doctors? The fact that they die tells us that they are sinners. And that sin in babies, inside the mother's womb, the moment they are born into this world, is because of what Adam did 6,000 years ago. And based upon the same principle of representation, because of what the first Adam did, Jesus Christ is known as the second Adam. And what he did 2,000 years ago is also able to forgive you of your sin. But you have to go to him by faith. And don't hold back anything. Don't allow anything or anyone to stop you from coming to Christ. Coming to church, taking the Lord's Supper, getting baptized, serving in the church, even preaching from the pulpit. Without accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, we are no better than the scribes. So near and yet so far. So near and yet did not have the faith to believe, even though they can see him. Even though they can hear him. Even though they can touch him. But they did not have the faith. These four friends of the paralyzed man, they did not see, they only heard. But they believe. And that's why they did what they did. Forgiveness is impossible, yes, with man, but not with God. Not only is it possible, the Bible says from verse 10 to verse 13, that the forgiveness of God is here, is right here in the midst of all of us in this sanctuary. Look at verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth. Oh, not in heaven, on earth, right now, to forgive sins. That's why Jesus did what he did. And he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thy house. And to prove that he is God who is able to forgive sin, which no man can see. But what Jesus Christ did for this paralyzed man, all can see. How he will be able to rise up, take up the mat, and walk out whole. Their friends didn't have to carry him and pull him up from the rooftop, from the hole in the roof, in the ceiling. He can now pick up this mat that he had been lying on all the years that he had been paralyzed. For how long, we do not know. Maybe all his life. And now he could just simply get up, take up the bed, and then he just go his way as a man who had been healed. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Thank God the forgiveness of God is here on earth. If the forgiveness of God is only in heaven, we are in trouble too. We are in serious trouble. Thank God the forgiveness of God is near. It's here on earth. That's what Jesus says. That you may know that the forgiveness of God is on this earth. That the Son of Man has power to forgive. It's on this earth. Not in hell. Not in heaven. It's on this earth. Because it's on this earth that we need God's forgiveness. Because Jesus says, it's only when you are alive on this earth, then you can make a difference whether you will end up in hell or end up in heaven. The moment you leave this world, when you die, everything is over. Whatever state or condition you are in relation to God, when you die, will be sealed for eternity. If you die in your sin without Christ, you are an enemy of God. And as an enemy of God, you have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Hell first, and then the lake of fire. But if you die believing in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and all your sins have been forgiven and washed whole by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need to end up in hell. Straight away, all your sins are forgiven. Your place in heaven is secure for eternity. God awaits you to go home to be with Him in heaven. This forgiveness is here on this earth, in this room, presented to you by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, just as He presented to everyone in that room. These five men experienced the forgiveness of God. Not the scribes, unless they repent too. But what about the rest of the crowd that was present when Jesus Christ uttered these words? Oh, they saw the miracle. They were amazed by the miracle. They glorified God. They praised God. But did they believe in God? Did they believe in Christ? And He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto Him, and He continued to teach them. What did He teach them? That He is God incarnate. That He is the Savior of the world. The Lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus taught them. And that's what Jesus wants us to learn too. You and I have the power to forgive sin when the sin is against you. But when we sin against one another, we also sin against God. Who can forgive us of our sins against God? Only God could. And God did. How? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sins and to die for my sins. And this offer of forgiveness is right here on this earth. All you need to do is to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. All your sins will be forgiven. You will be made whole. The way that these four men and these paralyzed men experience the forgiveness of God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, the power to forgive sin, O Lord, is in your hands and your hands alone. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that Thou sent Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for the forgiveness of all our sins, the sins that we have committed against Thee. Help us, Lord, to have faith that nothing, no one on this earth must ever stop us from approaching the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become our Lord, to become our Savior. Help us, O Lord, to receive Him as our Lord and our Savior with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, the way that the paralyzed man and his four friends did. May we too have this faith, a faith that can be seen by Thee and Thee alone. May this be real in the heart of every one of us. May none of us be like the scribes, O Lord, so near to Christ and yet not mixed with faith. They heard the words, the teaching, they've seen the miracles, and yet when it was not mixed with faith, they did not believe. They did not find rest in Christ. And they died in their sin. O Lord, be merciful to us, that none of us will be like the scribes, but that we may be like the four men, the paralyzed men, whose faith was seen by Thee. And as we approach the Lord's Supper, the sacrament of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may all of us, O Lord, examine our hearts, especially those who are still outside Christ. May this afternoon be the day of salvation for all. And we pray, Father, for your children, that even as we examine our own hearts, may we not be found wayward. May this faith that once stirred within our hearts, that drew us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may continue to throb strongly, vividly in our hearts, that we may now be more and more like Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in the way that we are motivated in our hearts. Forgive us, O Lord, and may Thy Holy Spirit continue to minister to our hearts even as we come before the Lord's table. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.